Good morning, all, in Langley. I'm glad to be among you one more time. It's my last time here. It's a little sad for me. I have enjoyed being part of this congregation, getting to know you somewhat, enjoying the time that we could spend together. It's Pentecost today. Nick already said that, but it's Pentecost, and it's the day of the Spirit, and so it's a good day for us to celebrate together, that we just sang that old song, you know, "Breathe on Me, Breath of God." It's a kind of a prayer. And so before we open the scriptures, let's pray. So breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us with life anew, that we may be your followers, your people. That as the word is spoken, it will be not my word, but your word. That as we read the word together, that we will see in it not the words of Paul or John, but your words. Breathe on us, Spirit of God. Fill us with life anew. Amen. So I want to read two passages. First one is from 1 Corinthians 2, the first seven verses. And goes like this. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And then from John, the Gospel of John, 16th chapter. Just three or four verses, starting in verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. So it's Pentecost, 50 days after Easter. We think of Pentecost, we think of that Acts story. We didn't actually read it this morning, but the Acts story with when the little band of disciples are in the upper room and they are defeated. You know, the resurrection has happened, they've had Easter, but now it's gotten to be 50 days, and they look a little defeated. They are insulating themselves from the world. They are the church has done that ever since. You know, you kind of put yourself in the upper room, you isolate yourself from everybody else. You know, we're just going to be together. And then all of a sudden, the wind blows in, blows out the doors, the fire comes, the tongues, all of that. And that's what we associate with the Spirit, right? And we wonder about places like this. Are we a little too buttoned down, you know? The frozen chosen, the... You know, what we do for Pentecost is we wear a red tie. I'm a part of a little group of retired ministers in Whatcom County. Adrian and I are part of a little group, and we get together about once a month, varies a little bit, but a couple of months ago we got together. One of the ministers wanted to tell a story about his ministry, and it was early in his ministry. He was a young man, he's just starting out, you know, he was on an internship in some small church, and It was one of those periodic times when the church was really anxious about whether it had the Spirit or not. We sometimes talk about waves, Pentecostal waves, charismatic waves. So there was the first wave, which is Azusa, California, back in the early part of the 20th century, and out of that came Assembly of God churches and so forth. And then the second wave, which is mostly in churches like this, and in Catholic churches and so forth. This is second wave time, in the 70s, 80s, I don't remember exactly when. And he was in this little church, and in this little church there was a woman who was absolutely sure that he was not preaching in the Spirit. She wanted him to kind of free up, you know, loosen up, depend on the Spirit. So one Sunday, or one week, wasn't going well. Nothing was coming together. He probably had the same method of interpretation that I have, which I borrowed from Barbara Brown Taylor, the quite well-known preacher, written a lot of books. Barbara Brown Taylor says what she does at the beginning of the week is she reads the text and she does all the research and, you know, checks the commentaries and so forth, and she writes it all down and she puts it in a little pile in her desk. And then every once in a while during the week, she walks over to that pile and stirs it to see if there's any fire in it. Well, this week he was stirring it and there wasn't any fire in it. So he decided he would preach in the Spirit. Sunday morning came. He had an opening. It was that New Testament greeting, peace be to you. The New Testament greeting is usually two things, you know, grace and peace, but just peace be to you. And that's what he had in his mind. So he started off, peace be to you. And he waited for the Spirit. But nothing came. So he had to kind of do something. So he said, peace be to you. Peace be to you. And on it went for about 20 minutes. The little lady that had wanted him to preach in the Spirit was sinking down further and further in her seat. His wife was sinking down further and further in his seat. When they got in the car to go home, she said to him, that was the worst sermon you ever preached. So what's the moral? Well, the moral that all of us preachers took from it is that you ought to prepare. You got to think this thing through. You know, you can't sort of depend on the moment. It's not going to happen. The Spirit doesn't work that way. And yet, do we sometimes quench the Spirit, to use the biblical language, dampen down the Spirit? Are we afraid of the Spirit? There's a story in the Gospel of John, very early on in the Gospel of John, third chapter, a very important story if you want to interpret the Gospel of John. It's a story about Nicodemus. You know this story? Nicodemus is a man who is in the ruling council of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. He is a scholar, an important man. I imagine him wearing a nice suit and coming to Jesus at night. And because everybody knows who he is, he wants to just kind of slip in. So he slips into Jesus, and he starts flattering Jesus a little bit. You remember how this story goes? He says, you know, Pastor, we hear that your church is really going well, that it's growing like everything. You know, we want to study this phenomenon. And he gets about that far, and Jesus cuts him off. And he says to him, unless you're born again, or born from above, the Greek can mean either one, unless you're born from above and again, let's do it that way, you will not see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus looks at him, and he says, how can this be? How can I, who's an old man, how can I re-enter the womb of my mother? And we start thinking that Nicodemus is a little dense, right? That he doesn't really get it, that Jesus is speaking on a spiritual plane and he's thinking on a fleshly plane, but that's not right. Nicodemus gets it. He gets it perfectly well. He is a person who has grown up in a tradition. He has been trained in the interpretation of the Torah, of the law of Moses. He knows all the ceremonies. He is shaped and formed by this. He is now in a very important post as a result of all his training. And Jesus is saying to him, he knows this, Jesus is saying to him, you got to start over. You got to see it all differently. You have to reinterpret every part of your life. And he says, I can't do that anymore. And if I said the same thing to you this morning, if I said anybody over my age, let's say, here, has to start over, you have to completely reinterpret the way you see Christianity, you'd say, get out of here. How can I do that? This is who I am. That's what Nicodemus is saying. And then Jesus says, well, unless you are born of water and spirit, you will not, this time he uses the word enter, not see, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Water is what we bring, you know. It's baptism. It's what we do. We wash the outside. Water and spirit. Spirit is what God does. Unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He says it's like the wind. Now, you have to know that the word wind and spirit are exactly the same word in Greek. The wind blows wherever it will. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's coming from and where it's going, right? How can you be born of the wind? You remember the stories about the physicists, those old physicists, when Einstein first wrote his papers in the turn of the 20th century. Einstein wrote these very important papers, and he basically said you have to completely reinterpret the way you see the laws of physics. And some of the physicists said, we can't do that. We have no idea what this man is talking about. That's what Nicodemus is saying to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, unless you are completely reinterpret your own life, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You won't get what I'm doing. So we have Paul. Now, Paul has a preaching problem. He's been preaching to the Corinthians, and they think that he isn't very eloquent. He isn't feeding them, they would probably say to him. You know, he's one of those preachers that they think he's a little deep, but he's not being very helpful. He's not eloquent. He feels a little like I feel following Nick. I don't have the words, right? The eloquence. And he says, Paul says to them, well, I understand that, and I'm not very wise or persuasive. I don't have eloquence because what I have to tell you is difficult. You have to grasp it in the spirit. Yeah, years ago, I was in a scholarly meeting, an academic meeting someplace, I don't remember where it was, some major city, and it was a big conference, huge conference, and of Bible scholars. And in this room, very typical of these conference centers, they always pick rooms that are way too small for the really important sessions, and the ones that nobody wants to go to, they have this enormous auditorium, right? But so this was a smallish room, the size of an average classroom maybe, and it was packed. People were sitting on the floor, partly because it was on Jeremiah, and partly because Walter Brueggemann was going to be there, and Walter Brueggemann is the most famous Bible scholar going, Old Testament scholar. And in this case, there were people that had written commentaries on Jeremiah that had just been written, and people were reviewing these commentaries with the authors of the commentaries sitting there and then giving the authors a chance to respond. So a young scholar got up and started talking about Brueggemann's commentary on Jeremiah. And she said, you know, I don't know if this is entirely coherent because Jeremiah is so difficult. And she's going on and on about how difficult Jeremiah is. And it is a very difficult book.
And then finally Brueggemann got up. And he's very gracious. He always is. And then he said, I know that Jeremiah is difficult. And my commentary is difficult because Jeremiah is difficult. But the reason why Jeremiah is difficult is because of the main character of Jeremiah. And I'm thinking, I think everybody else in the room is thinking he's going to say, Jeremiah. But he doesn't say that. He says the reason why Jeremiah is so difficult is because of its main character, and the main character of Jeremiah is Jeremiah's God. And there's a stunned silence. That Brueggemann would actually say God in the middle of an academic conference, I mean, that's... And then everybody broke out in applause. That's what Paul is saying here. The reason why my preaching is hard is because the subject matter is so difficult, and the subject matter is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The center of everything that I am doing is the cross, and if you don't get that, you aren't going to get anything else that I'm saying. And the only way you get that is through the Spirit. We speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. We're just now, Paul saying, beginning to get this. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of Spirit power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We've been talking about Proverbs. Proverbs is all buttoned down, you know. It's written for young men going into government service. It's all about tradition. You know, don't neglect the teaching of your father and the instruction of your mother. You can almost hear the song from Fiddler on the Roof, tradition. How do we put that together with the Spirit? How do we put together all the stuff that we've learned together with the Spirit? How do we get what Paul's talking about? I want to add one more thing. I'm kind of building a case here. I read earlier this year a book by T.H. Luhrmann. It was a bestseller. It's called When God Talks Back. Very interesting book. I recommend it. T.H. Luhrmann is an anthropologist who teaches at Stanford in California. She's an ethnographer, and her study is not of the anthropology of some tribe in New Guinea, but of churches, particularly one kind of church, charismatic churches, in the United States of America. Vineyard churches. You know Vineyard churches? There's a couple in Langley, actually. Well, and her method is to actually attend the church, go to the Bible studies, do all the stuff, and talk to a lot of people, and then use some testing and other kinds of things, and try to understand from the inside out how this faith works. And the center of this faith, this kind of Spirit faith, this is third wave, by the way, so first wave, second wave, third wave, these third wave churches, is that God speaks to you directly. You actually... She says most of the instruction from the pulpit is about how to hear the voice of God in your life. She talks about how some people recommend setting up a table, and at the table you put two places. You put a place for you and you put a place for God, and you sit on the opposite sides, and then you have a conversation with God, and you and God talk directly, and you speak of all the ordinary things in your life, and this is the title of the book, God Talks Back. Now, is that your experience? What's interesting about Luhrmann is that she never, ever, ever condescends to the people who have this faith. She never criticizes it. In a matter of fact, she says at the very last page of the book that she herself was changed by going through this experience. But she also points out some of the danger. That in talking with God in this way, it might not be God you're talking with. It might be your own heart. It might be that you're listening to yourself. So how do we take all of that? Jesus and Nicodemus and the Spirit. Paul and the cross and the Spirit. Lurman and these people who have this powerful experience of God in their lives. How do we put all of that together with things like Proverbs and the kinds of instruction that we've learned and the tradition and all of those things? How do we do that? And that's what Jesus is talking about in John 16. It's why I read that passage. It's why I want you to look at it. Let's put it up there. Yeah. I have so much more to say to you than you can now bear. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. This is a very careful, very important text, okay? And I want you to kind of walk through it a little bit with me. Because it does exactly what we're asking. It tells us how we should see the Spirit in our own lives. Jesus is trying to instruct his disciples just before he's ready to die on the cross, and he'll rise and he'll ascend. And he says, but unless all that happens, unless all these kinds of things happen, unless I go, you will not experience the paraclete. You won't experience the Spirit. It's as long as Jesus is standing right here and instructing you, your level of maturity will only go so far, right? Because you will be the disciple, the student. For Jesus to let you take the next step, he has to leave and allow you to do that. Years ago, I was 17 years old. Grew up in a little farm community just south of here. And I had not been away from home much at all. We went to South Dakota a couple times when I was a kid. That probably didn't count. Our horizon, our total horizon of traveling was probably Stanley Park. We went far, and we always got lost going there. My dad could never drive to Stanley Park and not get lost. So we went to Everett, Washington, and there we were, ready for me to get on the train. Those days we used trains, and I had my trunk packed, and I was 17 years old, and I was going off to college, and I knew everything that I needed to know, right? I mean, I had never been to Grand Rapids, Michigan before, but I was ready to go, and I was confident, but I could just look into my parents' eyes, and they were saying to me exactly what Jesus says here. I have so much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Right. You can't hear it now. You're 17. You don't understand it yet. But I'd love to tell you what Jesus is saying to his disciples. There's so much more you're going to learn. And I'd love to tell you, but you can't hear it now. But I'm going to move in you from the outside to the inside. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. And we think to ourselves, okay, that's good. The Spirit's going to teach us all wisdom. We don't really need Proverbs. We don't need all that other stuff because the Spirit will instruct us. We sort of set our face forward and we say, you know, the Spirit is going to teach us all truth. What do we need with tradition and all those other kinds of things? And we don't read what comes next. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. What Jesus is saying is, this is attached knowledge. What the Spirit gives you is always attached. And what is it attached to? It's attached to Jesus. It's the word of Jesus as it manifests itself in every new situation. Raymond Brown, who's the late Raymond Brown, great great scholar, a commentator on John, wrote a huge commentary on John, says that if we want to know how to interpret the future, it isn't so much a matter of trying to get some kind of perspective on the future, but a deep understanding of what Jesus means for us for one's own time. That's what Jesus offers here. You get the idea, huh? There's only one word in the Bible, and that word is Jesus and Him crucified. One word. It's in wisdom. It's in Proverbs. Proverbs 8, I talked about that last week. Proverbs 8 says, the wisdom says, I was the first of all God's creatures. That's the same word. It's John says it at the beginning of the gospel. In the beginning was what? The Word. And what's the Word? It's the love of God as manifested in Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus. There only is one word. It has many implications. It plays itself out in different ways in different ages, but there's only one word. That's what Paul is saying. I came determined to only speak one word, and that word was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's what you have to get. It's what Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus to see, that Nicodemus has to understand the Torah differently in the light of his presence, of the light of Jesus' presence. It's a kind of Einsteinian revolution. And how do you do that? It's the Spirit who unpacks that word in our lives, so that as we live our lives and we ponder what it means to be the followers of Jesus Christ, He shows us in every new age, as Raymond Brown says, in every new way, what it means to be the followers of Jesus and Him crucified. This is what's wrong with the health and wealth gospel. What's wrong with the health and wealth gospel is that it says, whatever you want, God will give to you. No, it's what God wants in us. And Paul is tremendously excited. You can sense the excitement in his letters because he believes that he has been called to a specific age, to a specific place, to do a specific job, and that it plays out in him, and it is himself becoming part of the cross and resurrection. I think about Langley Church, Willoughby Church. You're on the edge of something here, right? It's a new time in the life of this church. New pastors coming, beginning in the fall. I look around. I see a community filled with new houses. Just filled with them. But you will never, ever address those people who are flooding into Langley unless you're willing to become sacrificial, unless you're willing to sacrifice some things that you like and are important to yourself. You get the idea? That God calls us into the ministry of the cross and the resurrection. The ministry of Christ and Him crucified. That's the only word that God speaks to us, and it is a word of grace, and it is a word of hope, and it is a word of love, and it is a word of joy. And that is the experience of the Spirit. Just one more thing. So how do you get that? You get it from the Scriptures, but not just the Scriptures. Lots of times people read the Scriptures and they read it as, they want to read it as something that's kind of addressing them from the outside. But the Scriptures is not so much our kind of teaching. It's like some professor standing up in front and instructing us. It's more rabbinic. The Scriptures are more rabbinic. They're reflections. On one Rabbi Jeremiah, say, reflects this, and Rabbi Isaiah this, and Rabbi John this, and Rabbi Paul this, and they all say these various things. And in the middle of all this, the Spirit works, and we begin to get it. You know, Nicodemus makes a new appearance at the end of the book. And there he is taking Jesus' body down, his lifeless body down from the cross and bringing it to the tomb. And I wonder if that's not John's way of saying to us that in the end, Nicodemus got it. He grasped what it was about. He saw things from a new way. He was, in Jesus' terms, born again. I pray that for you, for me. I don't think it's something that happens once. I think it's something that happens all the way through your life. That every day, every year, every part of our lives, we have to learn again what it means. We have to let the Spirit open in us up and say to us, you have to see things differently. See things anew. You have to see what it means in a whole new way. Let's pray for that. Lord God, for the power of the Spirit, not all the fancy gifts, those are fine, but the power to unlock in us the truth that you have already spoken and lived, for that power we ask this morning on Pentecost Sunday in the name of Jesus and Him crucified. Amen.